this morning about what God is going to do this morning. So I want to just say I passed out. Am I all right? I passed out numbers 1 through 12. So if you happen to be one of the lucky ones that that got a number, when we get a little farther on in the lesson, I'm gonna ask you to come to the front, and we're gonna have a. I'm gonna try every week to do something that helps you visualize what God is telling us, so that it makes it a little easier for you. I'm very visual. I have to do things. So if you're not visual, just bear with me in the whole thing. But this morning, I want, in front of you, there is a paper that says things I want you to remember. And every week, I'm going to let you talk about this in the group if we get to homework today. I'm not sure we will. We'll just have to see how time goes. But I want to go over this with you just this morning, real quickly, before we start our lesson. And then I hope when you get in your homework and your group times that you'll have a chance maybe to talk about it a little bit more and what God has spoken to you through the homework this morning. But before we do that, you know, we're here because we believe in prayer and the power of prayer. And I just want to share a couple things with you, maybe help you in relationship to this. But I got a couple phone calls this week, and one lady called me up and she said, "You know what? The most exciting thing has happened in my life." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And she said, "You know, I got together with a friend and we're praying and miracles are happening." You know, I want to tell you, you know, and I said, "That's why we pray." Because God wants to make the miraculous happen in our lives. He wants us to be his hands and feet in the world. And as we invite him in our prayer time, God will move and do incredible things in your life. Another thing that was, I just want to share real quickly, is that one of the gals came to me and said, "You know what, I'm going to take this notebook with my teenagers and I'm going to sit down with them and I'm going to go through and I'm going to teach my kids how to pray." She says, I've never sat down and done that with my kids. So, you know, if God speaks to you about that, you know, what a great thing it would be to build, you know, a time of prayer in your family. So, and one more thing, I have to say, you know what? We need to build our faith by hearing how God answers prayer. And Jenny shared with me this morning how her brother has been touched. And Jenny, I'd just like you to, 2 or 3 minutes, because we're going, but I want us to hear what God has done, because it's important that we hear, you know, what he does. Sure.
I'll try to speak loud. I was sick, so I haven't been here, some of you know, but I believe that I was sick for a reason. I stayed home praying quite a bit after Christmas. My brother had a stroke, and he's 50, and it caused a bleeding of the brain. He had 4 surgeries on his brain to relieve the pressure in the blood, and I was prepared to let him go. We thought he was just gone. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and had a humongous prayer train going on for him. He's a CHP, so you know how that family is, if anybody has law enforcement. But the Lord did some amazing things. You know, he should have been dead, and he's still alive. And we thought that he would be brain dead. He knows everybody. And he can blink to answer you for yes or no. The therapists have now accepted him for therapy, so he's in Sacramento. Mr. Hall took him up to Sacramento, no charge. Just God has really been moving this family of mine, and I'm just so thankful. And it is the power of prayer, you know, because my brother should be gone, you know, and I just, every day, I must have prayed 3 or 4 times a day, just down on my knees crying, and I'm just, these are happy tears of how grateful I am for him. So prayer does work.
Well, you know, we're going to be sharing stories like this the whole time, but you know, it's important when we hear those things that we give praise to the right person. So I'm going to ask this morning that you repeat after me. I'll say it to you, and then I want you to say it with me. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Okay? Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. God, You're so good, and we thank You for that answer to prayer this morning. Okay, things I want you to remember. Number one, prayer is not simply talking to or at God. It is a relationship with God that results in communication. Without a right relationship, prayer can be just words. I can talk to a neighbor without relationship. I can walk away, and that conversation will not change my life. We have to be careful that we are not just talking at God. Number two, communication happens all day long. Words, action, looks. If we invite God into those communications and conversations, then our lives can become a continual prayer. Number three, prayer is not an obligation. It is a privilege. We get the opportunity to commune with the King of Kings, and we must be respectful as we approach Him, and then He will invite us into those intimate times with Him. I read this week in Exodus 24 when Moses was going up to get the Ten Commandments. The elders, or the leaders, were told to come to the mountain. They couldn't go all the way up to the mountain, but they were to come, and God was going to reveal Himself to them as they came. So they came and worshiped, and God revealed who He was to them. But the neat thing about it was, you know, afterwards, He invited them to an intimate meal with Him. And that's what God does in our lives, you know. We recognize, we come respectful to Him, and then in His mercy, He invites us in to have a meal with Him. Okay, number four is just a question I want you to think about, maybe talk about in your group. Can communication, without the focus being God, be prayer? Number five, prayer brings God's purposes to earth. The invisible becomes the visible, not our will or desires. When it becomes only about us and what we want, it ceases to be prayer. If we are wise, number six, if we are wise, we pray first instead of treating prayer as our last desperate attempt. When we treat prayer that way as our last resort, we dishonor God's provision in our life. Number seven, we must have a love relationship with God, or prayer will be an obligation and not an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And number eight, the priority in prayer is always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and if you do that, God will take care of everything else in your life. Today we're going to talk about repentance, and I was thinking, you know, 2 weeks ago Pastor Andy talked about repentance, and I thought, how could you talk about repentance? I was going to talk about repentance, you know. Excuse me, I already had my lesson written before you spoke, you know. But I think that we are going to hear about repentance everywhere we go. Do you know what? The hope of the Church of America, the hope of America as a country, is repentance. If we don't repent of our sins, you know, we're going to reap a lot of the bad things that we've sown as a country and as a people and as a church. So I think we're going to talk about repentance, and it may be new things. We're going to try to do it in a little different way, but God's call to us today is to repent, to be a church that is pure and holy, one that brings honor to His name, not dishonor by the way we live. So this morning we're going to talk about repentance, and I may say some hard things, but I hope you will look at it in a positive way. When we work and have an evaluation, we are always thrilled to hear about the things that we are doing right. And I think God would say to you this morning, you are doing so many things that are right in your life, but I would be amiss if I didn't warn you that your enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking to devour you. So I'm here to help you shore up your boundaries so that you will be safe from that enemy. And just like in an evaluation, if our boss never points out areas where we can improve or areas that we are not meeting expectations, we may become smug and cease to grow and improve in our life. The purpose of personal evaluation is to help us in areas where we may be weak or we've missed the mark, so that we can become strong and please our Heavenly Father. When embarking on this lesson, I felt, you know, that I didn't want to present the subject in a negative light. And one morning, you know, the Lord spoke to me about the privilege of repentance that brings joyful forgiveness in our lives. So I hope I'm able to convey the subject this morning in a way that is a blessing to you. Today we're going to take a cleansing breath and we're going to throw aside every encumbrance and every unnecessary weight and sin that readily and cleverly clings to us and entangles us. We want to strip off, we want to throw aside these encumbrances so that we will be free to run the race that God has set before us. God doesn't want us bogged down by sin. He wants to set us free, and forgiveness can be like an onion. Sometimes the layers peel off slowly. But the closer we get to God, the more we see our imperfections, and the more repentance plays a part in our lives. I'll give you just a little example this morning. After my husband left me, There was a lot of hurt in, of course, my life and in my children's life. And I forgave my husband, and I thought, really, it was a done deal. Well, one day I went out to lunch with some friends, and she was dealing with things that her ex-husband was doing to the children. And all of a sudden, I felt this thing well up in me. All by the time she left, if I'd have seen her ex-husband, I probably would have punched his lights out, you know? But I had to go home and I had to say, Lord, really, I thought I gave all of that hurt and all of that anger to you. But I see that you've shown me that obviously I've still harbored some of that in my heart. So I had to go home and repent. And it doesn't mean I didn't repent the first time, but you know, sometimes as we mature, we're able to see deep, you know, we're able to see things a little deeper, and we have to do that repentance again so that God can let us let go of all those last little remnants that sometimes we want to hold on to. When Jesus was talking to the blind man he healed, he said, I've come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees, and I know we never want to ever be guilty of thinking we see when we really don't. The Pharisees' answer to Jesus was, are you saying that we're blind? And Jesus' response was, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, but you remain guilty because you claim that you see. Today we're going to talk about some of the ways Satan and his world system subtly come to influence our thinking and catch us in the trap of believing the world's message is true. The world claims they can see, and if we adopt their ways, we may claim we can see and be walking in darkness. When I grew up, and this will date me, we watched Leave It to Beaver as a kid, you know, and it was all of those stories about you're going to live happily ever after, you know, life is this little bowl of cherries and everybody gets married and we all live happily ever after. Well, any of us that are married knows that if you walk into marriage thinking that, you can become disillusioned very quickly, you know. But Satan was perpetuating the lie that life is easy. So when I got into my marriage and life was hard, I thought, well, certainly it just must be me, because look at all these other people around me. You know, they look so happy and they have this little nice little family and everything's fine. But the more I got to know those people, I found that they were living with the same doubts and disillusionments that I had, that life was not a bowl of cherries and you didn't get married and you didn't live happily ever after, that there were struggles and trials and things that we had to face. Today, Satan has taken a different path. We have desperate housewives painting a picture that sin is fun. Everyone sleeping around and sex outside of marriage is the ultimate thrill. They want us to believe that boundaries are old-fashioned, that to be really free, we need to do what feels good. After all, we deserve it, don't we? I'm going to give you the following example because marriage and family is one of Satan's main targets, and I want you to show you how subtly it begins, because if it hasn't happened to you, it will happen to somebody that you know. Because every day a man leaves his wife and family, or a wife leaves her husband and children, because Satan has whispered in their ears for a year, you deserve to be happy, and that man is never going to make you happy. You've tried so hard, and he's just never going to change. For years, you may have been holding on to every imperfection, and finally, the man you loved becomes the man you have no respect for, and eventually, you will despise him. For you thought marriage was going to meet all your needs and make you happy, and somewhere in the process, you both forgot to nurture your marriage and fight for your family and your home. And now you're looking for a way out, and Satan has got you just where he wants you. He sends your neighbor over, who is unhappy, to help you, because your husband, of course, never helps you. Or Satan sends someone at work to tell you how nice you look, and you haven't heard that in a long time. And so begins the subtle downward spiral, and we don't even know how we got there. It was so fast, and because of neglect and unforgiveness, we lost the very person that God sent to bless us. Satan knows how to appeal to our flesh, and the more we call good evil and evil good, the more latitude he takes. And we begin to question, is that really evil? We begin to believe that what is ugly is really beautiful. We begin to question God's love and standards, and we test God's limits. We think if God does not strike us dead, this must be his stamp of approval. We really know better, but we like to rationalize sin in our lives. What I'm doing is not as bad as what so-and-so is doing. I want to challenge you to ask some soul-searching questions this morning. Have we forgotten what sin is? Are we indifferent to sin and doing our own thing, separated from the Father? Do we think we're holy because we're not doing what the world is doing? Have we embraced the wrong standards? Is our standard still the Word of God? Or have we embraced the subtle world standards, and we don't even know how we got there or how to get out? Statistics tell us that Christians are doing what the world is doing. We see giants in the ministry fall to immorality and sin. The church has a high divorce rate, and our children are leaving the church and not returning. The world doesn't see anything different in some of our lives, and our churches are dwindling in attendance. New statistics say that women are becoming more and more involved in pornography. In fact, 1 in 3 women, they say, now look at pornography. In our quest for happiness, of course, what we deserve, we've set aside the old-fashioned rules of the Bible and embraced the world's system of thinking. It all begins in the mind. Satan whispers little lies, and soon, if we listen long enough, we begin to believe what he says or what the world says. God wants a holy people, not people who just stay above the standard of the world. The world's standards change every day, slowly sliding down a slippery slope that leads people to call what is evil good and what is good evil. God's people get caught in the snare of sin, and so it happens so slowly we don't even recognize it. Our standard must be firm. It must never change. We can't live on the edge of only doing the bare minimum, wanting to follow God on our own terms, and then wonder why God is not speaking to us, blessing our lives, and answering our prayers. Sometimes in the church, we see sin as inevitable because we're not perfect. We sin and we think that's just the way it is, and we feel no remorse unless it's a big one. We accept it as a normal way of life, and we become sloppy and don't confess sin because we're holier than the neighbor that lives next to us. And after all, isn't everybody doing it? We call lying avoiding the truth so as not to hurt someone's feelings. We call gossip sharing. We harbor every wrong that comes our way because after all, we're not going to let so-and-so speak to us that way. Soon we have a backlog of sin, and slowly we become cold and indifferent. And then we begin to believe whatever lie Satan begins to speak to us. And the right circumstance comes along, and something happens, and we don't even know how, but all of a sudden we make a decision to experience sin firsthand. And sometimes we even like it, and we embrace it, knowing that God will forgive us when we get tired of it. And we even try to rationalize that just maybe God brought this circumstance into our life. Maybe the pain of the past has led you to deal with circumstances in your life by drinking, by taking pills. You know, there are all different ways we deal with pain in our lives. But you've never let God come and make you whole. You might say to me today, you don't understand. You know what? And I may not understand. But this I know, that if the King of the universe can save you from sin and eternal damnation, he can save you from the pain and the mess that we get ourselves into sometimes. It may not be easy, but life is not easy. But I know the one who has the answer and the hope for everyone here who is in pain. We're to hate sin. We're to confess it as soon as it happens and not embrace it as something normal. Normal for the Christian is this: we are a new creation in Jesus Christ, ordained for good works. We are in the process of being made holy, and we will sin. But when it happens, let's call it what it is, and let's confess it. It is an offense to God and a stench to his nostrils. Maybe you're not like me, but there are times that I don't hate sin. I hear something, and I feel this great need to share it with someone else, to pass on that little tidbit. There are times when telling the truth is harder than telling a lie. Repentance only becomes a negative issue in our lives if we don't practice it and let all kinds of sin and unforgiveness build up in our lives. Repentance will always be a part of our life if we are growing in our relationship with God. Ephesians 4 talks about this very thing, and I think the scripture is on page 3 in your books if you want to look at it. Ephesians 4. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life that God gives because they've closed their minds, they've hardened their hearts against him, and they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, and they eagerly practiced every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous thoughts and attitudes. Truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Instead, use your hands for good works and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear you. And do not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as your own, guaranteeing you that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of anger, rage, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types. Whoops, I turned the page too soon. All types of evil behavior. So I summarized that just for you on the next page. Live as a child of the light. Don't live like the world. They're hopelessly confused and their minds are full of darkness. Their minds and their hearts are hardened against God and sin, and they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, and they practice every kind of impurity. Throw off your old sinful nature. Consider yourself dead to sin, and let the Spirit begin to renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on that new nature. Tell the truth. Don't let anger control you, because it gives a foothold to the devil. Stop stealing, using bad language. Use your hands for good work and give generously to the needy. Be an encourager. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. We take off the old and we put on the new, just like you would take off a coat. We have to replace the old with the new, or the bad habit comes back and takes control again. You know, sin begins in the mind, so the renewing of your mind with the word makes all the difference. You replace the lie with the truth. An example I gave, the devil says you'll never be able to stop using curse words. They're second nature to you. You've heard them all your life and they're firmly planted in your mind. That is just who you are, he says to you. The truth is, you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he that began that good work in you, he's going to complete it. And that's why I'm going to encourage you 1,000 times to be in the Word. Let it renew your mind and in the process present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Today we're going to talk about getting to lay aside every weight. Hebrews 12:1 says that we carry about unnecessary weight, and sin cleverly clings to us. It entangles us, and it stops us from running the race before us. Picture yourself sitting down or holding a 5-pound weight like this until your arm is so tired you don't know what to do. And then the relief that comes as you set it down on the ground. I don't know about you, but running the race is a challenge in itself. I don't need to carry unnecessary weight with me, nor do I need anything that entangles me so that I will trip and fall down. So our job today is to talk to the Father and to ask him to reveal to us any weight that we are carrying that we need to lay down, and to ask him what sin is cleverly clinging to us and keeping us from running the race that he set before us. You know, Satan is watching and looking for areas in our lives, and if we will just give him an inch, he'll take a mile. He tries every day to speak lies, and we can entertain them and nourish them, or we can begin to take control of our minds and only allow what is good, pure, lovely to come into our minds. Make a choice today to tell Satan that you are not going to entertain his lies in your mind anymore. You're going to choose the truth. Make change today. And you be the clay in God's hand and let him fashion you in his image. Now today, those of you that have the numbers, we're going to do this in a little practical way. I'm going to ask numbers 1 through 3 to come up. And then once we get to 3, if 4 and 5 will just come up. That way you don't have to stand up here for a long period of time. But okay, 1, 2, and 3, you want to come up? I'm going to ask you, I brought my beautiful sweater to share with you today. This is a picture of how sin clings to us. Sometimes we think it looks like decorations, you know, and we wear it proudly, thinking we deserve. So we'll talk about it more as we go on, but what I'm going to ask is, if the person that has number one, if you just come and take one of these ribbons off of the shirt, and underneath you're going to read what it says. And then I'd like you to give an example of that. Go ahead first, Mary, and then we'll see how it happens.
Unhealthy pastimes. Okay, watching too much television. Reading books that aren't wholesome or focused on the Lord. Getting drunk. Drinking too much or doing other drugs. Let me keep going.
I think we need to pray for her. Or you see some sister out here and you know that they're lazy and you'd like to point out that sin to them this morning?
Maybe just not putting enough time into your personal relationships. Not taking enough time for prayer. I think it's something I sometimes fall into. Maybe not doing enough charity work.
That's good. That's good. We get the picture, you know? We get the picture. Okay. Number 3. And then if 4 and 5 will head up. And those of you that have 1 or 2, you can sit back down. You can just sit them on the piano if you want. Can you think of a way discontentment is positive?
Yeah, if you're discontent with your relationship with God.
Okay, so sometimes these things in our life, you know, can be positive, can be negative. Discontentment is one of those things. You can be discontent that in your relationship with God, you want it to grow. That's a good kind of discontentment. A bad kind of discontentment would be, I don't like where you have me, God. and you're mad at him. You know, you'd rather be somewhere else. And why did he put you in this spot? We can be discontent with the husband he gave us. We can be discontent with the house that he gave us, you know, and not
the body he gave us.
Yes, with the body. Well, that we're all that we all have that. Yes, Lord. Yes. So.
Well, I guess what I would say is that to me the opposite of discontentment is trust in the Lord, and trust that what He has given me is what He has intended for me, and that He will enable me through whatever it is that I'm dealing with to be victorious in Him.
Good. Thank you. Okay. You did a great job.
Yes.
Oh, you can just hand it to me if you want. Unless you really want to take discontentment home with you. I really don't want you to.
I'm really confused.
Unforgiveness.
Yeah. What about examples of unforgiveness?
Yes. Have you ever had unforgiveness in your heart and God has spoken to you about it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Would you share the experience?
You can share the experience if you'd like. Or how it got a hold in your life?
I had some serious unforgiveness issues for my mother. And it really wreaked havoc on our relationship for a number of years until probably I was 36 years old. I did not like my mom. And then I started having some problems with my oldest son, who's 23. At the time, he was 17, and he told me he didn't want to have a relationship with me. He couldn't have a relationship with me, and it crushed me, as I'm sure mothers out there know how that feels. And so I went home, and I prayed, and I cried to God, how could you let this happen? You know, please stop this. But instead of stopping that, he showed me that I was doing the same thing to my mom. She's just a person, which is what I was saying about me. I'm just a person to my son. And it just helped me to mend that relationship and to finally forgive my mom. And like you said, I had prayed for to help me to forgive her because I didn't like where I was with her. But I couldn't because I hadn't been put in that position where I needed the same forgiveness. And my mom and I now have the most incredible, she's one of my best friends. And my relationship with my son is also too on the mend as well.
Overindulging in thoughts of yourself and bad thoughts about others. It can be so many different things overindulgence can, and I think we have to keep our thoughts in our mind, like you talked about, renewing your mind, keeping it on the Lord, so that we don't indulge in our self desires. Pride, I guess, would be, to me, the key thing. To me, that's the root of all sin, really, is pride, because it's the self. So that was what I would think of with overindulgence.
Great. Thank you. Thank you. And what is the fruit that God's trying to build in our lives that makes the difference? Self-control. The hardest thing some of us deal with.
Grows, and then you see someone else, and I know for me, you just see people in town, and they're just, I mean, they just have, like, what everybody would want to have. But, like, someone was saying earlier today, how when you get to know them, you understand that they're just like you. And so all of that coveting and wanting what they have is so worthless, because God will turn it around and help you realize that you need to be happy with what you have. So that's what covet means to me.
Great. Well, don't we all get into that situation. The world wants to build up possessions. They make you think that that's the most important thing of your life. So you begin to covet what your friend has or what your neighbor has. You know, only if I could only have that, I would be so happy. Which never happens.
I got gossip.
What would you like to confess, Judy? No.
That's a very important one, and one that we slip by and we think, oh, that's not gossiping. That's the truth. Or I'll just tell this one person. Or, I have a number of things.
A prayer request.
Oh, yeah. That needs to stay within. Many times the prayer requests we pass on are
is a form of gossip.
Sometimes. We don't give the details. What's the word for that?
Oh, unspoken.
Unspoken.
Yeah.
You can destroy somebody's reputation, their whole life, depending on what it is. It's a very heartbreaking thing to do, and we're probably all guilty in one form or another.
Listening to gossip goes along with
this.
Well, and if you've ever get a group of ladies together, I think we're predisposed to gossip. I don't know why that happens, but get a group of ladies together, and if you stay long enough, how easy is it for us to end up in gossip?
If you didn't hear that comment, she said it's not just speaking the gossip, it's listening to it.
Yes, yeah.
I got lying.
I think it was something you had said about where it becomes easier to lie than it does to tell the truth, which is habit. Want to avoid conflict. Don't hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes I'll realize the truth was just a very simple thing, but I'll automatically want to lie. And it is something that I've had to struggle with. Just tell the truth. Because it really is easy. Sometimes it seems it'll be easier just to tell them whatever. So this is what it's. And what's interesting is I've seen some of the lying, gossip, resentments.
It's an ill, ill sense. You know,
but we have a big sense. It was no. They're all the same. We humans tend to categorize our sins. Well, at least I've never done that. Well, yes, I've lied, I've gossiped, but I've never done that. In God's eyes, it's all the same.
Good. Thank you.
Do you want my number to
happen? I got idols, and so to me, it's really easy to idolize anything, even food. I actually read that in the Christian health food thing the other day, so... you can idolize movie stars or like certain family members or statues or any of that. So that's my impression of idolizing.
Idol, anything that we put before God.
Before God, right.
Before God becomes an idol in our lives. It may be the TV set.
Well, I got rebellion. And of course, when we think about rebellion, when I think about rebellion, I think of teenagers, and well, I guess we could even think of our smaller children, and but I don't think it's anything that ever leaves us totally. And when we talk about having the right priorities and putting God first, I think the opposite of that is the rebellion that we all have in our hearts, that we want to do what we want, when we want. And something I think I struggle with all the time.
Sorry. I'm just going to
Yes, you
can. Everybody can hear me, right? I'm loud.
We want the recorder to hear it.
Yeah,
too.
We want the recorder to hear it.
Run all the time. I got resentment. I guess that's kind of like unforgiving. I guess from personal experience, I was thinking about, I had held a lot of resentment for my mother, the way she brought us up and some of her addictions and things that I still resent her for, and it's hard to let go. But I've learned to, now that I've in my walk with the Lord, so I don't hold those anymore because of him. I've been able to move on with that.
The subtle things can sometimes be the habit that your husband does over and over and over again, and all of a sudden you're resentful, you know? And you know, it's the small things like that that cling to us, and sometimes we don't even recognize them as sin.
Pastor, have you said that resentment is like swallowing poison and hoping the other person dies?
Last but not least. I have bad habit. All I can think of is biting your fingernails. I can think of more things, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind is bad habit. Bad habit could be, you know, I think it repeats some of the things of gossiping. I mean, it could cover a lot of different things. It could be, reading things you shouldn't be reading, which I know is common with women.
What does habit say to you?
Habit is something you do, and you do, and you do. So it's a habit. It's something you keep doing. For me personally, I was trying to think, okay, what is a bad habit I have? And I'm not perfect. I can be a bad habit. what is a bad habit? You know, throw him on the spot here. So I would probably have to say, for me personally, probably procrastination could be a bad habit. A thing I deal with a lot, again, I don't know if it categorizes as a habit, but it's probably people pleasing. Pleasing man instead of God. I think a habit is something that you do and you strive not to do, and it's something you go before God and say, Lord, help me stop this. Help me stop this. And the opposite side would be He does.
That's great.
When you go to Him.
That's right. One reason I put habit up there is because sometimes we would like to say that this sin in our life is a bad habit. It's not sin, it's just a bad habit. And so it cleverly clings to us, and we never confess it, and it can keep God from hearing our prayers. So this morning, I have a little exercise that I want us to do at the table. And I want you to be quiet and respectful. But the reason we talked about these things is most of the time in our lives, it's not the big things that get us, that stop God from hearing our prayers. It's those subtle little things that cling to us that sometimes we get comfortable with. We don't recognize a sin. We call it a bad habit. We rename it whatever we want to do. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and she has this other friend that is so full of resentment, she's trying to think of a nice way to tell her, you're full of resentment, you know? And I said, why is it so hard for us to say it's sin? You know, sometimes in our life, we want to say, I deserve to have this feeling because of what you did to me, you know, the things you said. I deserve to dislike my neighbor because he plays loud music. That's for us, Debbie. I deserve to harbor these thoughts because of this or that. You know, we make excuses for sin in our lives. So there's this little sheet. Everyone should, I think if there's not enough, I have more up here. Let me know. But I want you to take this sheet and the things that we've talked about today, whether it be laziness, whether it be a bad habit in your life, whether it be resentment, whether it be an idol that somehow has creeped into your life and you didn't know what it was. Maybe you're coveting, you know, the house that your sister has and you're not satisfied with the house God's given you. Maybe you're rebellious and God has told you to do something and you've dug your heels in and told him you're not going to do it. Maybe it's an unhealthy pastime, you know, that's gotten hold of you. Maybe you spend more time looking at Facebook than you do reading the Bible. Or maybe you don't have time to read the Bible because you're on Facebook or you're reading a magazine or whatever. Maybe you have told a lie about something and now that lie, you're having to tell another lie to cover the lie that you initially told, you know? Maybe you've let unforgiveness about your husband build up in your life, and this morning the Lord said to you, you know what? You need to let go of that. He's not perfect, and you want, and you're not perfect. So don't let that resentment, unforgiveness build in your life. Choose today to give that situation to God. Maybe you're discontent, you're unhappy where God has you. You'd rather be someplace else. Maybe you need to ask God to help you develop the fruit of self-control in your life. Maybe you shop too much. Maybe you eat too much. Maybe you drink too much. You know, America has become a society. We're killing ourselves, you know. And Satan is so glad because we overindulge in everything. And God is saying to us today, you know, I want to help you with the fruit of self-control in your life. And I want to help you with the gossip. You know, I want your mouth to speak words of life to people, not words of death. So let's pray this morning. I'm going to ask that you just take this little piece of paper, that there be no talking at the table, that you just go before the Lord and ask him. You know, sometimes I think we get in these spots and God punches us and he says, oh, yeah, do you see that in your life? And then we walk away from Bible study and the day goes by and we forgot that God punched us in the arm and said, you know, you need to repent of that. So today, before we leave, that's why we're going to take this time. So I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to ask that you just take that paper and you spend some time asking God just to show you if there is some sin that's cleverly clinging to you, that's stopping you from being all that God intended you to be. Let's pray. Lord, we've lost our joy. Sometimes we lose our peace. We lose your love in our lives because of sin. So today, we ask you, you know, to bring to mind anything that might be stopping us from being all you want us to be. Lord, bring us into harmony with your will. And where our will and your will collide, Lord, help us to lay down our lives and to give up the sin that so easily besets us sometimes, so that only your will is important in our life. Thank you, Father. May a spirit of repentance rest over this room today, and may you reveal to each one of us things that we need to lay at your feet. And Father, I thank you for the redemptive work of repentance in our lives, that as we repent and turn from our sins, you renew us, you make us whole. So I just say to you today, as you repent, don't concentrate on the sin. Concentrate on the healing that God is going to bring to your soul and the closeness that you're going to experience because you've laid this down at his feet. Amen.